Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hello, good welcome. Good welcome. That's a good start, isn't it? Oh, Jesus, help him this morning. Good welcome and Guten Morgen and whatever. It's a cream eggs put me on. I love cream eggs. And as you can see, I'm no stranger to them. And isn't that funny? That's funny. So if you're joining us online as well, you're very welcome. Isn't it great that Jesus rose from the dead today and some people can't even rise from their beds? Isn't it funny? Oh, there's a dig right there. Hope you're not feeling bad. I'm only kidding. I've had a great week. Do you remember thank you for everyone who prayed last week, because I, after the, wasn't the baptisms brilliant? Wasn't that cracker? Well done, everyone who got baptized. And you know, the good thing for me was nobody got sick. That was, if you had seen the water, it was touch and go. And it just goes to show you, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. That was good. Like, oh, I was praying over them. Psalm 91. I'm only joking. That was a wee joke. And then I went out after that to play golf with the Ballymena Bandits. And let's just say the Lord was good. Isn't that right? I was the bandit, all right. Thank you for everyone who was praying for me and fasting last Sunday afternoon. I didn't make an idiot out of myself. So it's great. So, you know, I remember my old pastor, Paul Reed, who's a great preacher. He's a great preacher. And I remember years ago speaking to him when I was preaching in my old church. And I was struck this way. I only remember it on Friday. But I remember a conversation I had with him about mornings like this, because he said to me, you know, I can't remember what the occasion was. I think it was Christmas. Or it could have been Easter. But I remember him saying to me, Andrew, one of the things about preaching the Bible and going, it's like, don't be tempted on the big mornings just to try to look for something that nobody else has ever seen before. Because, do you know what I mean? It's like, you know, there's sometimes a thing with preachers and even people who just consume stuff. It's like, well, give me the coolest angle that no one's ever seen. Or give me something brand new. And actually, sometimes the absolute power and simplicity of what we see in the story this morning stands for itself. And so I was encouraged on Friday afternoon. I was just finishing off my notes, and I felt the Lord go, Andrew, you don't, and I have got some cool stuff, but it was actually the Lord speaking to me and going, and for you as well this morning, to go, you know what? The story this morning stands for itself. When we come to the resurrection of Jesus and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, you don't need something cool. You need a revelation again of what happened. Do you get me? So if you know the story, you don't know the story. I'm going to assume that most of you do know it this morning. The thing is to go, there is power in the story. And sometimes what we've got to do, we've got to settle ourselves and go, Lord, show me again. I've had this expression going through my head, and I think it's going to be a book. All right? So you heard it here first. Because we've been talking about hope. And I think I said it last week, and I said, you know, because it keeps coming back to me, is close your eyes and tell me what you see. Just close your eyes and tell me what you see. Do you understand what I mean? Not what do you see here, but what do you see here? What's the Lord showing you, revealing to you, putting into your heart about Jesus and who he is? And closing off our eyes to the physical world doesn't mean that we become weirdos. It just means that we don't allow those things to dominate us. Because when we close our eyes, we can truly see what Jesus is. That's cool, isn't it? That's book number three. I've got so many lined up. I just don't have time to do them. And so so this morning, that's what I want to see. Because, you know, I'm just going to go into one bit of the story. We're going to read it together. Because, you know, there's one verse. I remember what Paul was saying, that it encouraged me. Like, just don't mess about with the story. The story is what it is. And we anchor ourselves around these stories. We anchor our faith around it. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I say this every Easter Sunday morning. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, right? And you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. I love that. If what we're remembering this morning and celebrating this morning didn't happen, see, all of this and everything you do for faith, everything in your, it's a complete waste of time. A complete waste of time. And everyone who's gone before us wasted their time too. That's what he's saying. But Christ was raised from the dead. I'm not going to go in today to like the historic fact around the resurrection, all that kind of stuff. We could do that, but I'm going to assume that we're approaching this with faith to go, Lord, what's this about for me today? Because in the context, this is our last week on Living Hope, and I've been talking about facing the impossible over the last few weeks and saying that there's so many challenges that we face today, isn't there? You know, so many things going on that can be overwhelming. I've had a good laugh this week looking at some things. It's not like we're down on our uppers, right? Down on our uppers. Does that even make sense? Upper on our downers. What is the expression? Yeah, you know. Do you know what I mean? Are you all tracking with me? Yeah, that's fine. It's not like we're all like sitting up at the arches in a cardboard box, shaking a tin. Because in this part of the world, we're relatively well off, aren't we? I mean, look around. You're all well provided for, well protected. Thank God for it. But the pressures that we're facing are different. They're not just generally outward. There's a lot of inward stuff. Health, hope, purpose, security, well-being, future, all of this kind of things that consume us and take up a lot of our thinking. And they're not insignificant. I think that even with believers today, isn't it? Like, it's getting harder to live as a Christian, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's just bonkers. I was having a good laugh this week, you know, because what I was chuckling to myself going, how is it that we've moved in society, right, from going, what I want you to do is I want you to tolerate me, to now, if you're not celebrating me, you're a racist, sexist, homophobic, turf bigot, right? So should the church not talk about this stuff? No, but seriously, you're not, you know, I wanted you to tolerate me 10 years ago. Now I want you to absolutely celebrate me. And I go, okay, freedom of conscience, expression, all that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, even if somebody's got a wildly different worldview, right? If you don't get in line, then, ooh, you're just a, let me chuck whatever label. Take the label that fits and it's you, it's all you. Twitter meltdown this week. I love Elon Musk. Do you think he's just having a laugh? Can I just step into this? I'm getting to the Bible, don't worry. When he just went, I've got like 70 squillion billion pounds. You know, I'm going to buy Twitter. And one section of the world has gone into meltdown, all right? Which I've just kind of laughed at. I just went, you know how the game's rigged whenever you get that reaction, right? Okay? Such an anti-faith kind of point of view, and Elon's left in the, inadvertently probably, just going, I'm going to buy that and clean it up. No, you are not. You've got to celebrate this. You know, even this week, I was watching one of our politicians, and I'm going to tar them all with the one brush, right? Whoever you vote for, go for it, between you and the Lord. But I was listening to one. Unashamedly, this church is pro-life, and we make absolutely no ifs, buts, maybes, equivocations. We believe that life begins at conception, all right? And God knits you together, as it says in the Word, and the whole way through, our job is to protect the most vulnerable in society. Amen? And so I watched a politician this week saying, it was a woman going, saying she was sick of having the discussion on the doors about this. Because, you know, these sort of knuckle-dragging Luddites who just don't get the fact that, you know, I shouldn't even have to explain why I should want to kill disabled babies up to term in the womb. Right? And I'm going, how do I have hope in this? Like, Jesus, if you don't speak into these things for me, then all of this is useless. Do you get that? It doesn't make sense. And then we have the Lord. You know, today we go, there's something about today reminds us that there is someone who is greater than it all. His name is Jesus. And he has conquered death and hell and everything that comes with it. Because, you know, I was thinking, you know, I like my 80s music. And, you know, it's if you didn't know that about me, I do. Steak night is 80s music night. And, you know, those are the days. I found myself nostalgic for the 80s recently. You know, when the summers were longer, the days were longer, and out playing all day, getting called in for your dinner. You know that? Your dinner's ready. And you'd come in on your BMX, right? Only four channels on the telly, no internet, like all that kind of stuff. That wasn't it just way simple back then? Yeah. Who are we kidding, right? But in our heads, we go there, don't we? Right. And so it's funny because I go, Lord, I don't want to retreat, but this world that I'm looking at just seems to be going increasingly bonkers. Increasingly bonkers. Like, who would have thought that we would have had nationalist parties in this part of the world celebrating abortion? Like, even socially, that just blows my mind. And if you don't get on board with it, then you're the problem. But don't be afraid of that, because today is a day where we celebrate victory. Today's, because most of us get afraid and we start to pull back. And it's not about fighting with it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm actually saying get your eyes off it and get your eyes onto Jesus this morning, because he's the one above it all. And so we're going to read that story this morning, because that's the context. And we're talking about hope. How do you have hope when the whole world's going crazy? All right? I'm going to say that there's an expression in here today. You want to be a wee bit like Peter. So let's read him. All right? So is that all right? Is that fair commentary on the world today? Or have I, you know, it is, isn't it? I mean, it just seems to be going, I'm like, these people are all weirdos. I don't know. And they call the Christians weirdos. That's the thing. I'm like, hold on. Anyway, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, let's read about what happens from Luke 24. The women took the spices. This is really interesting. They took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. I want you to think about that. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I want you to think about that. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So in the story today, what you see is there's so much of ourselves reflected in the people who go to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. And I want to encourage you, my big point today is, as we finish off this series on living hope on today, Easter Sunday, I want to say, lift up your expectations and believe that God has not finished with you, and he is going to do more than you have seen before, and that your best days are still to come. Do I get an amen this morning? Because what we see here is that the main reason, you know, at the very start here we go, the women prepared spices to take to the body. And we read over that. But actually, if we just hit pause on that, there's something that's really interesting. Why did they take spices? We need to know something about Jewish culture here this morning to understand it. But it shows a mindset and a heart set, which I think sits in many of us today because of the context that we're in and because of a number of other reasons. You see, the whole thing of spices was to control the odor from decomposition. The Jews didn't practice embalming. They didn't take fluid out of the body. So what that meant was, you know, not to get into it, but if you don't do that, then very quickly a body starts to stink after you die. And so in Jewish culture, there's no embalming, which means that within 2 to 3 days, the thing starts to go putrid. It's horrible. And so the spices were a way of dealing with the unpleasant odors that they probably... You remember when Lazarus had been in there for 4 days and Jesus says, roll the stone away. And they go, are you sure he's been in there for 4 days? Basically what they're saying is, that's going to be a mess. It's going to be stinking. So the stench of death, all right, would have been overwhelming. And that's what they brought spices for. Now, what's really interesting is the women prepared it. Do you know, as I was reading this week, because obviously through Easter, you read the Easter story, right, in your own reading. Oh, you should. Here, that's a helpful hint. Number one, read the Bible. Number two, if there's something going on, kind of read about it in the Bible. It kind of makes it all make sense. There's Andrew's helpful hint number one today, right? So this week I was reading my way through the different versions of the resurrection story and Good Friday and all the rest of it. And it just struck me that why did the women bring spices? Well, practically, because the thing was stinking. But okay, that's a practical answer. The hard answer is they had no expectation that Jesus would be alive. Do you get it? There was something that had happened in their world, and that was Jesus being crucified. But when they were bringing spices to anoint his body, it showed that they did not expect him to literally be true to his word and rise again. It's the same for many of us. Many of us come to Jesus Not the resurrected Jesus that we sing about. We know about it and we say about it. But actually, many of us are coming with too low expectations. Jesus had said to them, I'm going to rise again. Have faith. I am greater still. You'll destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He had said that he was the light. He was the shepherd. He had gone through. Read the book of John. It's incredible. All the things that he lays out for himself. He was explicit in terms of who he was, drawing from history past and pointing to the future. And they saw it with their own eyes. But yet, whenever the world around them, when they saw with their physical eyes that the Jesus crucified, what it meant was they defaulted back to a position of low expectation. And so even though, I don't know, would I have done the same? Well, probably. I'm not knocking them for it. But what it shows us this morning is, in the story when it comes to Easter, you know, when we see something that's different, when we hear the word of God and we hear the promise of God over our lives, but what we see with our physical eyes is something different, sometimes we've just got to say, I'm going to raise my expectation and go back to what he said. Because they were walking towards the Lord with no expectation of seeing the risen Lord. Do you get that? I want to really encourage you. I'm not challenging you. I'm encouraging you to go lift your head up this morning. When you look at Jesus, when you come to him, what is the level of expectation in your heart that when he said it, he meant it for you? Because if this story tells us anything, it tells us that actually prevailing, the prevailing mood, is that the way to put it? It's not even a mood. The prevailing thought is that what dominates us absolutely physically is the most important thing. But Easter Sunday is not about that. The spices just speak of low expectations. What they would really hope for, do you know, I think something in them, like us, we hope for new life, don't we? We hope for transformation. We hope for a future. We hope for healing. But actually what we do sometimes is we have something that kind of wants to cover up the stench of our disappointment. The stench of low expectation. Lord, we'll bring something here. But it's not really what I'm looking for. But maybe just what I have is going to cover up my own sense of loss or my own sense of disappointment that you're not where you said you would be. Do you get that? This was before they got to the tomb. So something in their heart had gone, he's dead. I heard all the words, but he's dead. And so they came at him in that way. You know, I was praying this week for you as I was preparing this word, and I just felt the Lord say, look, you know, there are a number of, I'm going to speak into why today ministers grace to us in 1 minute, but, you know, whenever we approach Jesus, I want you to really think about what's going on in your world right now and go, what is your heart condition like? What are you really, truly believing for? Truly. The Lord's not angry or upset. He just goes, don't set your expectation too low. Don't put me into a box which is defined by your past history and your past disappointment. Even by what you see right now, because I'll break all of that, the Lord says. Because you're coming to a resurrected Savior. You're coming to a resurrected King. You're coming to the one who has taken the final enemy, death itself, and made a public spectacle of it, triumphing over by the cross, it says in Colossians. And I just felt the Lord say this week, in terms of your hope, lift your head up. Lift your head up. It says, doesn't it, in Romans 8, 24, 25, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, the thing is that the trick here, if you like, or the encouragement, if you like, is to go, you know, hope is for that. As soon as something arrives, you don't need to have hope for it because you can see it. But we live in hope for that which has not yet appeared to us, do you know? And if what we do is we simply hold in our hands, you know, figuratively speaking, things just to mask our disappointment, the Lord says, don't do that. You don't need spices to anoint the dead whenever I have risen. Amen? And so, is that good? Is that all right so far? How am I doing? All right, keep going, Pastor. Good stuff. All right. Do you know what was the primary concern of the women as they were walking towards the tomb? Anyone ever thought about this? Actually, it wasn't about whether the spices are the state of the body. The actual, you know, it's really interesting here. Their biggest concern would have been, could they get to the body? Because there would have been a massive stone rolled in front of the tomb. And how would they move this massive stone in order to get at the body? It was probably their first and primary concern. Now, the first thing, what are they confronted with? I love this. This is a whole talk, and I've done it 100 times, so I'm not going to go into it. What's the first thing that they're confronted with, all right, whenever they go to the tomb? The stone is what? It's rolled away. Now, for those of you who don't know, let me just, you know, you need to be a quick study here. The stone being rolled away is a picture of the law being rolled away from the place, you know, in our lives as believers. The stone is a picture of the Old Testament law, because the same words that are used when that was written on tablets of stone are the same words that are translated through for these big stones that sit in front of tombs. And what's interesting here is, you know the meaning. The law is written on tablets of stone. Our best efforts to get right with God, you know, it only ever, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, resulted in death, didn't it? The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. You know, the law is holy, it's upright, it's impossible to keep. And here's the picture. I love this. As the women approach, expecting to see barriers, law, their own inability to move anything or anything, their hearts saddened with disappointment from what they were walking through, expecting to find death, all right, or just not expecting anything other than just more disappointment. They walk in, the first thing that they see is, they, can you just imagine, as they walk into the tomb, as they walk into the garden where the tomb is, and they look across and they go, the stone is rolled away. Everything that stood between them and their Savior is rolled away. And what's the interesting thing is, they didn't have to do it. See, they would have been concerned with, how am I going to get to the body? How am I going to be able to, how are we going to do? Will we get a few big men here to help us or whatever? Because we want to anoint this body of our Lord. But the fact is, and it's the same for you and I today, as you walk towards the Lord, to use that kind of image, and you look at him, you can look at him clearly. Why? Because the law has been removed from you and you didn't do it. So you might come with low expectation. You might come with, I don't know what this is going to be like. But the Lord says, actually, when you come to me, into my presence, everything is removed from you. And you don't have to lift a hand to do it. It was done for you. Isn't that incredible? And so I'm going to speak into why that really matters. Because it's the final frontier, isn't it? No man had any hand in removing the stone from in front of the grave. It was only the Lord who did it. Because even the guards are like, flip, who took the body? What's going on, right? And so it's this very final frontier. It's the great leveler, death itself. The greatest enemy of mankind is defeated in a moment. We had seen, you know, up until this point, you'd seen Jesus deal with everything, hadn't you? Sickness, healing, hope, restoration, giving dignity, even death for certain individuals. And what happens now is, this picture is, even when you are low down and your head's low and you're living with disappointment, he says, I have taken everything away. And where in the past, what happened was, I dealt with the fruit of sin and death. And for some people, I dealt with death itself. The picture this morning for you and me is, I have gone to the final root of it, the final root of it, and removed it for everyone for all time. And that means you. You can't come to the Lord and offer him, to say, let me give you a hand to move that out of the way. He can't do it. Because when you come to the Lord today, he goes, I've already taken it away for you. You won't be anointing anybody today, the Lord says. Why? Because I've risen. Isn't that good? It makes me go, oh, thank goodness. Helps me to breathe a little bit. Why is it that we have low expectations of God anyway? You know, I this is where I want to say to you, be like a Peter. Let's read verses 9 to 11, will we? When we go back. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. It's interesting. They didn't believe them because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Isn't that amazing? Is that what the world is like today? You know, let me introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll go right to the heart of your condition. He'll give you life. He'll give you hope. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you a future. He'll protect you and provide for you. And the world goes nonsense. Nonsense. Right? It's foolish. And then there's Peter. Mad Peter, right? I love. Mad Peter just goes, hold on a second. I love this. Be like Peter. Peter, however, against all of the kind of the flow of the moment, goes, there's something in him that goes, hold on, I'm going to go and check this out. So he runs to the tomb and he sees the evidence for himself. I want to say, if you're listening this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, the world will tell you it's the most nonsense thing that you can do. It doesn't make any sense at all to some human minds. But I want to encourage you today to be a wee bit like Peter and go and look at the evidence for yourself. In fact, if you've never given your life to Christ, I would invite you today, let us pray for you. Because in that moment, you will be transformed forever and ever. He will change your life around. He will love you like no one's ever loved you before. He'll provide for you like nobody's ever provided for you before. And in a moment, right, where the world goes, despite what the evidence is, the world goes nonsense. Peter went, I'm going to have a look. You know, even for us, sometimes we need to be a wee bit more like Peter. If you don't know Jesus, you definitely need to be like him. But see, for us as believers, we need to have that curiosity again to go and look and examine and see for ourselves what the Lord has done for us. Because all you're going to hear outside of going to the word of truth and the word of grace is nonsense. That's crap. That's nonsense. That's whatever. Are you crazy? Why don't you celebrate like we do this stuff? Well, that's nonsense. Can I just say, I think curiosity is really important. Because what will happen is you've got two options. I'm going to say this to you. You'll either go on a slow, if we're not feeding every day on the word of grace, what happens, you'll go on a slow kind of slide into just accepting what the world does, right? There's no neutral. You don't get to operate in neutral. Keep feeding yourself on the word of grace. What will happen is that you will see the fruit of that in your life. Feed on grace, you'll see grace just all around you. But don't think that you can kind of sit in neutral. You can't. And when the world says it's nonsense, be like Peter and go, I'm going to have a look. When the world says you can't believe for your healing because the doctors say this, be like Peter, go and have a look at the evidence. Because that evidence, to quote somebody very famous, demands a verdict. When you see, when what does Peter see here? He sees the strips of linen lying by themselves. There's a whole image in that. I don't have time for it today. He sees the strips of linen, that which they wrap death in, okay? He sees them lying on the floor, right? But he sees it for himself. And Peter goes on to do incredible things in the kingdom of God. But there was a moment there, I think there was a moment in Peter's life where he could have gone, you know what? I'm not so sure about that myself. But he went to that place and drowned out the noise, I guess, made his own decision to go, I'm going to go and figure out what the Lord's done here. If 1,000 believers tell you today that the Lord's not interested in your physical healing, go for yourself and figure it out. And I tell you this, when you're confronted with the one who has conquered death, death itself, well, sickness is only a symptom of death. And today we celebrate that death is defeated. Amen. And if he can conquer death, what else is there? If the greatest enemy of you and I is one day the great leveler, we will all close our eyes and pass. Every one of us, right? If he says to you this morning, but see that? The linen strips are, I've conquered that. That's nothing to be afraid of anymore. What else could you possibly worry about, be afraid for, or let consume you? When he stands this morning to you and say, I've rolled it away so that you can have my life. Isn't that good? That's a great story, man. I love it. Let me just quickly, is this okay? You feel encouraged? Let me tell you why I believe that in this supreme act of grace this morning that we can have hope. Because I was thinking, not to be too hard, but I was kind of thinking for myself, why is it that even after all these years of walking with the Lord, reading the word, worshiping with music and all that stuff, right? Do you do all that? Again, Andrew's helpful hint number two, right? Oh, man, I'm just chucking these out like sweeties this morning. All right? Read the Bible. All right? Listen to worship. It feeds you. Oh, no, no, I'd rather listen to Stephen Nolan. Get really angry. Isn't that crazy? Okay, see him, Andy from Waringstown. He's wrong, and then you're in the car, and you're all wound up, and you're going to kill people. And just stick some Hillsong on and just get into the presence of the Lord. It'll do you good, or whoever, whatever your medicine is. But what I love about today is that, like these women, as they go towards the tomb, with no expectation, in fact, it wasn't even low expectation, they were prepared for the opposite of what Jesus had told them. Do you get that? And I thought to myself, why do we do that? We're probably not expecting the opposite, but we might be pretty low grade, right, in terms of our expectation. And I felt the Lord say to me, you know, the reason why we struggle to have strong expectation of the Lord's goodness is because the underlying condition for all of us is we don't feel worthy of it. We can't go to the Lord with our hand ready to receive, our hands out as he says to come. Why? Because there's something in us, the guilt and the shame makes us go like that and makes us turn. And so our expectation is not so much about God and who he is, but it's about how we see ourselves and our ability to receive. And, you know, there is a difference between guilt. Do you know what I think is going on in the world right now? I think the world, whenever we are, the underlying things of guilt and shame is the human condition. We use the biblical word condemnation, but if I use guilt and shame, we understand it in a broader sense. And do you know what I think is going on in the world right now? When I see all these manifestations of complete bonkerdom, is that a word? People going crazy. I kind of look at it and it kind of gives me an angry Stephen Nolan type moment, right, at times. Or part of me goes, don't you dare tell me how to think. I can think for myself, all right? And if you want to spend your days doing that, well, you've got free will and agency, all right? Penny doesn't like me using that word agency, but you've got choice, right? You go knock yourself out, but don't make me go along with your dysfunction is what I generally think, right? And so I have these moments of going, and then I go, I need to get back to Jesus here, right? But when I think about it more rationally, do you know what I think it is? I want to help you today because, you know, it's all on a scale. It's just brokenness. That's all it is. So it's all just brokenness. You know, the world is trying to drown out that inside sense of unworthiness and not being good enough by either berating other people. You know, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If I can make others less, it makes me feel better about myself. If I get validation from the left or the right, you know, I can cover up my brokenness. It's a bit like the spices. I'll just cover up some of the death. But rather than deal with it, okay, actually the world has no way of confronting that stuff on the inside, that guilt and that shame, because there's nothing in us to deal with it. The stone's too big. The stone's too big. And so I just want to say to you this morning, I think then the only option for people then is to demonize. That's just what happens. Because if I put you down, it can make me feel better. But the truth of it is, putting no matter how much you put someone down, it doesn't answer the question in your own heart. So let me just say this. Like, what's the difference then? Why is today such you know, how can you come away from Easter Sunday with an incredible sense of expectation? Well, guilt, for those of you who don't know, guilt is when you do something and you realize that you've failed, right? Like you borrow a pen from work. Let me just keep it all nicey, right? So you borrow a pen from work, and you didn't really borrow it, you pinched it. That's the bottom line. And you do something, and you know that it's wrong. Guilt is the result of an action that we take that makes us feel bad, right? Everyone understand that? Shame, however, is something much different. Shame is not just, so guilt is, I did that, and I'm wrong. I was wrong to do that. Shame, though, is not about what I did. It's about who I am. It's entirely different. Shame is about seeing yourself as a failure. And shame comes whenever we meditate on guilt. We internalize it. And it becomes a stronghold. So guilt left undone, or guilt left not dealt with, okay, becomes shame over time. And it becomes a stronghold. So my example here, borrowing the pen, all right? It's the difference between I pinched the pen to I am a thief. One is one thing that I did, the other is how I see myself. And so the good news for all of us this morning, because I don't care who you are, this is common to everyone. Why? It's the human condition. Is that there are things in our lives that rob us of having a big expectation of the risen Savior this morning. Why? Because we know intuitively, and we know that things that everyone else doesn't know about what we have done and how we truly see ourselves to be. And so how can we stand before an empty tomb with Jesus, the risen Savior, with death defeated, and put our hands out to receive anything? Because the condemnation comes and says, you're not worthy of it. But thank Jesus for grace today. Amen? Because what it tells us, what today tells us is like that is broken. The effects of shame and stigma can be absolutely devastating. The Greek word, I've said this many times, is entrope. It means to turn in on yourself. What's interesting is shame makes you actually turn away from the things that remind you of shame. Do you know that? So when things are shameful, you'll actually turn away from them. And that's why religion is actually anti-Christ. Religion doing works is actually anti-Christ. Because shame actually makes us not lift ourselves up to look at Jesus face to face. Shame makes us turn away from the Lord because we feel that he is the root of our shame. Do you get that? He's angry with us. He's upset with us. We can't expect anything from us because of the things that we have done. And we might go, no, I understand that up here. But what we're talking about today is what goes on in here when you see the risen Savior. Close your eyes and tell me what you see. Because if anything on Easter Sunday, if you walk away from Resurrection Sunday with anything other than a renewed revelation of I am loved by grace, I don't have to stand before the empty tomb this morning with the detritus of death in my hands, the spices, you know, hoping that it's going to cover up a stench. Because as I stand here, I'm worthy. As you sit here this morning, you are worthy in every way. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Low expectation, some faith, no faith, in between faith. It doesn't matter to him. He loves you. And in a world that says that's nonsense, I pray this morning you have a revelation again of what he has done for you. Amen? Because that's the heart of it. You know, people will try to deal with us. Guilt and shame will bend you low, right? And I'm talking about the moments in the car that nobody else sees. Put on your face here on a Sunday or through the week or whatever, or go up and down like we tend to do. We tend to be quite mercurial in our faith, don't we? Good days and bad days, right? Loved by the Lord, not so much. No? Anyone? Really loves me, doesn't love me so much now. You know? Because I did the fingers to someone out the window. That happened to me this week. I actually feel way better getting this off my chest. It's one of those merging lanes, right? Now, anyone knows anything about driving? Knows. Jesus, confession's good. So the lanes merge, and what you're meant to do is you're meant to let the person merge in, aren't you, on the right? Anyone? Merge, thank you. And you would know, right? Merge in turn. This woman. All I'm going to say, right? Clearly, got her driving license from collecting tokens of the cornflakes. She had clearly, and she sat right on my, you know, right up, okay? And everyone's, would she let me in? And she was sitting there, that big face, right? And I was going, that Hillsong blasting, turn it up, oh Jesus, help me out. And I thought, I'm gonna drive into the barrier here. It was coming off the Broadway roundabout. And so I just wheeled on in. Well, she was on the horn, beeping, da-da-da-da-da. And she came up beside me then on the Westlink and went, right, and gestured. To which I went, and gestured back. And she was giving it all that. She was like really angry. So know what I did? I gestured again. Yeah, and it wasn't that, bless you. It was another one. And then she was behind me, right? She was behind me, obviously, because I put in front of her. And she sat about 3 inches off my bumper the whole way down to the thing. I was, Jesus, take the wheel. Right? It's funny, isn't it? And then I was going back to the office to prepare my Easter sermon. Do you know what? I just was talking to the Lord, and I thought, I just had this picture of Jesus laughing like mad, going, you idiot. You absolute idiot. Thinking, oh God, I hope she doesn't watch online. So, but it's funny, isn't it? Because you kind of go, there's 100 things, right, where you'll go, ah, oh, blown it again. I should know better than this. Here I go. And then the thought then of, because here's the thing, we all have needs in our lives, right? These things are not all on their own. We have needs. So at the same time that you're asking for the Lord to show you his grace and breakthrough, we're dealing right at the same time with our own sense of inadequacy. Aren't we? It's like these two things are just going like this all the time. The Lord says this morning, be like Peter, come and look again, all right? And see what I've done. See the linen on the floor and say, thank you, Jesus, the stone is rolled away. Be like Peter. Because the only thing, let me tell you this, the only thing that is going to rob you of coming to that place where Jesus is risen, the only thing that will stop you or keep you in low expectation is guilt and shame. The only thing. Your eyes on you, your eyes on everything else around you, what that will do is will keep you bent low. But grace comes to you today and says, lift up your head, look right into my eyes, and you will find nothing but righteousness, love, acceptance, and fullness from me. You won't find any shame. You won't find any guilt. You won't find any condemnation. And in that place of looking face to face with the Lord, of just reminding yourself that you are righteous, 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 righteous. I was talking to somebody this week about hyper grace, right? People like me, like Pastor Prince, me, clearly, because in the same league, get accused of hyper grace, right? Hyper grace is this kind of feeling of, and with this I'm going to finish. It's like, grace is okay, but see you lot, it's hyper grace. It's like dangerous grace. Right? I'm going, there's actually a book written about it. Because my mom was talking to me about it. She was going, like this hyper grace label. And I was going, hold on. Somebody who thinks there's more than grace has never understood grace. Let's just have grace full stop. The unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of the King of Kings over your life for no other reason other than he loved you first. How can you ever add to that? How is that not enough? Honestly, give me more than that, because at that at the root of my life, then I'm an overcomer in all things. My future secure, my every promise is mine. Why? Because of grace alone. When people go hyper-grace, they're just adding to what the Lord has done. Grace is grace. Nothing greater in your life or in mine than the risen King this morning rolling away the guilt, the condemnation, the shame and the guilt right to the root of our hearts and saying, come and see again what I've done for you. Amen? So let me finish up because some of us need a revelation of this again. You know, in Galatians 3, 13, 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And this morning, when Jesus said this, when Jesus said he had paid in full, right? Paid in full, tetelestai, it is finished. It was that expression. He meant it. Every single letter and every single demand written over your life was done, right? And what he said then in Romans 5:1 was, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, the word irene, a state of harmony with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I just want to, as I'm finishing now, I just want to encourage you. The power of this message this morning is so simple. So simple for you. Walk out of here today and say, Lord, on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to close my eyes to the nonsense and see again. I want to see you risen. I want to look at you with the linen on the floor. You're not there because you've risen again. and go, if he did that, if he defeated death, then there's nothing else that's a problem for you today. And just let your heart be at peace with that, Irene, a state of peace with God, right? That's the result, Romans 5:1. Close your eyes, and I'm going to pray that over you as we start to finish up. Father, I pray this morning on this Resurrection Sunday for a fresh revelation of hope in this place. Father, I pray that this morning, as we sit here over every life, people listening online, people beyond, Father, I pray that you would help us to see again. Father, that we can come not with low expectation, not with expectations that with our head on the floor, but Father, that we would come with our heads up this morning to see our risen King. Father, that we would look again and see what you have done. We'd be like Peter today. We'd be curious again for the things in our lives, or we would be curious about what grace looks like into those situations. Father, that we would today, over everyone, I speak fresh hope over you, a fresh, confident expectation of what grace will work in your life. I pray this morning that you would know above all things that every bit of condemnation, catechrema, everything you've done and the punishment that results from what you have done was taken by Jesus on himself. Once for all time, your past, your present, and your future, every sin has been dealt with. And we celebrate that today. And we say, thank you, Jesus. And even if my heart's slow this morning, even if my heart has been kind of just, I'm not really sure if he will pull through, I just pray this morning that you would lift your eyes up to see. Look into the face of grace this morning. And you'll find nothing but love. You'll find nothing but hope. You'll find nothing but healing. I speak that over you. Speak that over your families. Speak that over your homes. Speak that over your businesses. Speak it over your minds this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't we stand together? Adam's going to lead us in communion, and we're going to worship with our last song.
Amen. Thanks for that, Andrew. Look again. We look again at what he's done for us. If we want to take the bread now, folks, just take a moment. I really like what Andrew said about develop again a curiosity to look again at what God's done for you, to look again at what he's accomplished. So we say, Jesus, thank you. Your body was broken. Your body was broken that we can walk in wholeness, that we can know life in all of its fullness, that Zoe life. So we believe and we receive, and we take it in Jesus' name. You know, to touch on that point on shame and guilt, his blood was shed for you that you are declared righteous, holy, blameless. You walk now with a clean, clear conscience. We thank you for that. So we receive that, your blood shed for us, and we say thank you, Lord. Amen.